Invite you to open your Bible now to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we are continuing on in Romans here on Sunday mornings, and we have been looking at this catalog. It's not a toy catalog, it's a Christian living catalog, and that's what we find here at Romans 12, 9 through 21 as we've gone over these verses. And this is a catalog that is for Christians. Only Christians are able to do the things that Paul is instructing about here. They have the right foundation for Christian living. And of course, that foundation is given in Romans 1 through 11, salvation by faith alone through Jesus Christ. And then as we come to chapter 12, there's a transition about instructing about how we live as Christians. And that's what Paul is addressing here, which is also very important. We have to have that position of righteousness before God, but we also need to be growing practically in our life, our living. And so we have this catalog here of instruction that Christians need to have. And we've gone through love. We've seen diligence that Christians need to have. There's hope in this catalog. There's generosity. There's sympathy. And we looked at humility again last week. And so we'll just continue on here this morning and look at a couple more areas of Christian living that as Christians we are to be carrying out in our lives. We need God's grace, of course, but we also need to take an evaluation of our lives and see, is there something that I need to be doing that should be a part of my life here? And so the first thing that we see here is the importance of example in verse 17. And we have a phrase here at the beginning of 17. I'm going to come back to that, but notice that second phrase in verse 17 where it says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. That's an instruction about our example as Christians. We are supposed to care about our example. Our lives are opened up for other people to see. And the fact is that people can tell whether or not we're Christians by the things that we do. And we all know that. But we should actually care about what that example is teaching people. And so we see that there's an audience for this example here. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. You know, our example affects other Christians, but this verse here seems to be talking about not just other Christians, it's talking about everybody. You know, the example that everybody can see, whether or not they're Christians or non-Christians, we have an audience, and it's everybody. All right, it's just everybody that would be able to look at your life and understand some message that you are giving, whether by the things that you say or the things that you do. There's an audience. We have to recognize that everyone is watching, and that may be in our family. That may be in our neighborhood. That may be with the people that we work with. It may be the people that we go to school with. But there is an audience that we need to think about as Christians. And we have to care about what they are picking up from our lives. There's an example that we have. And then there's an important message that goes along with that example here. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. What kind of message should people be learning from our example? Well, it should be things honest. The word honest here is the word for good in the original. Of course, honesty is good, and our actions, our words should be honest, and that is good, but it's not limited to honesty. It's a general word for goodness. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 8, was concerned about that in the transportation of funds collected in an offering. He says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 20, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And so he was talking about the way that those funds were collected from a church. He was concerned about the handling of those funds, and he had somebody else that was joining with that offering to ensure that people could see it was being handled properly. There was accountability. It was providing for honest things in the care of that. And certainly that is good as well. But, you know, the message may involve other kinds of goodness. You know, there's really all different applications of this, but, you know, people should be able to see our good works. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The Apostle Paul specifies some works expected of Christian widows that were qualified for church support. 1 Timothy 5, they are to be well reported for good works. If she have brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. You know, there's all kinds of things that go along with providing for honest things or good things. People can see the good works that we are doing or that we're not doing, and we should care about that. There's also an effort that goes along with that, and that's the idea of provide things honest. And before I get there, you know, the message that we're giving off should be noticeable. It says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. You know, so what's that talking about? It's just talking about doing things that are sort of generally acceptable. Everybody thinks, okay, this is how we do it, and so we should do it in the generally accepted way of doing things. Well, fact is that the world doesn't always truly recognize things that are good. And their generally accepted practices may or may not be good. But it's talking about the fact that people, all people, can have a recognition of things that are good. You know, they see your life and they can see, okay, that's something that person should be doing. Or they could see, you know what, how can that person say they're a Christian and they're doing that? They notice that. And the example is something that people can see in the sight of. It should be something that the people can notice is good. And it does take effort. The word provide here refers to thinking of beforehand or giving attention to doing something. And we can do that for sinful purposes. Over in Romans 13:14, it says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You know, lots of times we can be guilty of actually giving attention to fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. And, you know, let's see, how am I going to carry out this particular sinful activity? And unfortunately, we can do that. People can do that. But we should be taking that same kind of forethought and careful attention to our example. You know, it's not just something that we go through life and you know, whatever happens, happens, and, you know, I don't care what anybody thinks about my example because I'm just the way I am and, you know, just keeping it real. You know, we should care and actually put effort into our example. Provide for things honest in the sight of all men. And you say, well, you're just trying to put on a show for people and trying to, you know, act like something that you're not. Well, you know, hopefully that wouldn't be the case. But we should honestly be trying to care about the example that people see in our lives. We should put forth effort to it. That's something that Christians should actively care about. There's a story about four pastors that got together one time and they were all talking about what was their favorite translation of the Bible. And one pastor said, you know, my favorite translation is the King James Version. And I just love it because, You know, it has beautiful language, and I think that people should use that. The other pastor said, well, you know, I like the New American Standard Version, the New American Standard Translation. You know, it's literal, it's got the modern language, I can understand it better. And the other pastor said, well, you know, I like the Amplified, and it's got those additional definitions there, and you can really try to understand that. And then the fourth pastor said, you know, my favorite translation is my mother's translation. He said, your mother's translation? We didn't know your mother had a translation. He said, yeah, my mother's translation. She was the one who really knew how to translate the Bible into life. And, you know, bring it down and show me how I should live out the Bible. And, you know, that's what Paul is talking about here. We should be people that are able to translate the Bible into life and live it out by our example. People around us can see good things, honest things. And so how are you giving effort to your translation? How's your translation work going? You know, we should be translating the Bible into life. You know, for us parents, that's an important thing, isn't it? 24/7, we've got, you know, little sets of eyes watching us all the time. They can see things that we're doing, things that we are not doing, and that we don't really care about. You know, do you think that they are going to ignore our example? Probably not. You know, our example is one of the most powerful ways that we can have an influence, that we can teach our children. And for all of us, more effort needs to be taken in all areas of life, whether it be our message online that we have, the example that we set in our entertainment, or the message in our ministry priorities that we have. We need to give effort to those things, not just to put on a show for people, but to realize that God has ordained that one of the ways that we communicate is by the example of our lives. We have to care about that. Other people are watching it. It's important. And Christians especially need to recognize the need to provide things honest in the sight of all men. So we have example here, very important. And then another area of Christian living is in verse 18, and that is not only example, but peace. Peace. We have peace here. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Peace. We have a responsibility as Christians to strive for peace. You know, we have in our day an increase in conflict, in turmoil, and that is especially true in relationships of all sorts. But Christians are supposed to be different in that area. Christians are supposed to be known as peacemakers, people that are able to create peace in a situation, to have peace. That is a responsibility that Christians have. It's been pointed out that in some languages, this idea in verse 18 of living peaceably is translated with phrases like not fighting in some languages, or do not constantly quarrel. And of course, that's kind of the opposite as we think of peace. You know, fighting all the time, quarreling all the time. Christians are supposed to be doing the opposite of that. Seeking to have peace in relationships. And we have to live this way with everyone. Verse 18, live peaceably with all men. And that includes, again, both Christians and non-Christians. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. James says in James 3:17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And so we have this responsibility to have peace in our relationships. But then Paul also tells us about the possibility of peace. The reality is, as we all know, that peace is not always possible in relationships. And what do we see here? Verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live it peaceably with all men. The implication is that it may not always be possible. Hebrews 12:14 is another verse that's similar to this one. And there it says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And so, you know, we are to be trying to create peace in our relationships, but also we're to be following holiness. And, you know, sometimes there are situations when there would be a compromise in holiness in order to create peace. And I think that's one situation where the peace would not be possible. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, okay, there may not be a possibility when it would involve the compromise of a principle. We don't compromise holiness for the sake of peace. Sometimes there's a need for discipline, and that doesn't look like peace. It can cause tension and disagreement and fighting. But there are times when it is not possible. The Scripture also tells us that we are called to spiritual warfare. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the armor of God. Put on the armor of God and to fight the good fight of faith. And there's times when we have to do that, and to create peace in a situation would be the wrong thing to do. So it's not always possible. But at the same time, it should be our goal to create that peace. It may not be possible also when it is not up to you, when it's not in your power. It says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you. All right, so it's talking about as much as it's your responsibility. You shouldn't be the one that is causing unnecessary conflict. As much as lieth within you, there are times when we have no control over conflict. There are times when it just comes to us, and it's somebody else that's causing that conflict. And so there are times when we can't do anything about that. We can only take care of our own side. We can't avoid that kind of conflict. We have to be careful that we are not the cause of unnecessary conflict. So we should be seeking peace. We have that responsibility. There may be times that we have to give up what we would like for the sake of peace. Again, hopefully not having a compromise of principle. But there may be times when, boys and girls, there may be times when you let somebody else choose what game you play. Ever think of that? You know, there may be times when you go ahead and do what somebody else wants to do, or watch what somebody else wants to watch, and not just what you want to watch all the time. You know, you may have to give up that and for the sake of peace. You know, you shouldn't be constantly fighting and quarreling with your brothers and sisters all the time. I know there will be situations where you can't avoid it, but, you know, the fact is, as a Christian young people should be trying not to cause conflict. They should be trying to have peace. That's how Christians should live. Not provoking another person by teasing them about something when you know is going to make them angry, it's going to cause that conflict. We should not unnecessarily be that cause of fighting. You know, on the internet as well, of course, we have this online world as well. And is there conflict there? Yeah, there is. And is it really necessary to start a fight online, you know, to be the cause of a conflict online? I think there's a word for that, trolling, all right? And, you know, you just go around all these different places and try to poke in and cause these little debates and things. Right? That's not what a Christian's supposed to be doing. They're not supposed to be getting in there and fighting and just going back and forth and bickering. That's not trying to live peaceably with all men, in case you were wondering. We need to be seeking that peace as much as it's possible in our lives. So we have example. We have peace here that should be a part of our lives as Christians. And then a third thing here, which is very important, and that is restraint. Restraint here. There are a number of times that this idea is repeated in this passage. We looked at one of them last week. In verse 14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Then in verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. And then in verses 19 through 21, you have the same idea of restraint. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Why was this so important in this passage? Did Paul know of some specific issue in the church at Rome where they were having trouble with not being restrained, not showing restraint towards things? And maybe, we don't know. Probably more likely that God knows the problems of the human heart, even of the regenerated Christian. And that is that we can sometimes struggle with having restraint when we should. It's a difficult thing. It's a very important issue, this idea of restraint. I read about a situation back in 1996 on a high school football field in Arizona where there was a situation where there was a game that was being played between two high school football teams, and during the game, the players started noticing that their hands were getting scratches all over them, and even one kid had really deep cuts. All of his hands, his arms, had to get 10 stitches to sew up some of these cuts. And so the ref started looking around, seeing what could possibly be causing this. They were coming back saying, you know, it feels like the other team has razor blades or something. And what they found was on one player, his helmet, the chin strap buckles on the sides of the helmet had been sharpened to a razor point. So these kids were getting tackled by this and touching that chin strap and getting all cut up. And they found out later that the father of this kid who had these buckles sharpened, was a pediatric dentist. And so he had some tools to be able to mill down these chin strap buckles so that they were super sharp. And turns out that the father was trying to get back at what he thought was inappropriate behavior. Previous game, he had been called out by the ref just on the sidelines for his behavior, and he was trying to get back at the other team for, you know, what he thought was not right. He was taking revenge through that situation. There's a children's book that is called I'll Fix Anthony, and it's about a little kid and the thoughts that he has towards his older brother. And he says this, my brother Anthony can read books now, but he won't read any books to me. He plays checkers with Bruce from his school, but when I play, he says, go away or I'll clobber you. I let him wear my Snoopy sweatshirt, but he never lets me borrow his sword. Mother says deep down in his heart, Anthony loves me. Anthony says deep down in his heart, he thinks I stink. When I'm six, I'll fix Anthony. When I'm six, I'll float, but Anthony will sink to the bottom. I'll dive off the board, but Anthony will change his mind. I'll breathe in and out when I should, but Anthony will only go glug, glug. When I'm six, my teeth will fall out, and I'll put them under the bed, and the tooth fairy will take them away and leave dimes. Anthony's teeth won't fall out. He'll wiggle and wiggle them, but they won't fall out. I might sell him one of my teeth, but I might not. Anthony's chasing me out of the playroom. He says I stink. He says he's going to clobber me. I have to run now, but I won't have to run when I'm six. When I'm six, I'll fix Anthony. Many boys and girls know how that feels. And what that boy was planning to do is called vengeance. You know, we don't have to be taught to take vengeance on people. We don't have to be taught to hit back when somebody hits us. That's just the natural way of doing things. That's just our natural sinful human nature coming out, taking revenge. But Paul says here, God says, that Christians are supposed to be characterized by restraint. And restraint is not taking revenge. It's not planning things that you could do to your brother, to your sister in the future. That's not restraint. That's revenge. And we see here some of the reasons for restraint. We feel like we need to get even with somebody for something, but we should not as Christians. And why is that? Verse 19, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. We're supposed to give place unto wrath. Is that saying, you know, instead of taking revenge, just get angry, right? Give place unto wrath. No, that's not what it means. It's talking about giving an opportunity for wrath. It's not our wrath. The Bible says the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. That's talking about God's wrath. And God's wrath is described here in verse 19. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. It's God's job. We should have restraint because vengeance belongs to Him. He promises to repay evil. He's the one who will pay back the evil. And God may choose to do it in this age. He may choose to use the government to do it. Romans 13 we'll look at. We see the place of government. And some forms of evil that people do are criminal. And there is to be a punishment that fits that crime as basis for that in the Scripture. But even if those actions of other people are criminal, you know, it's not our job to pay back those actions. It's still God's job. They are the ones that bear the sword, not us. We can't be vigilante in our justice. That's the government's job. Some acts of evil people are not criminal. We still want to take revenge, and yet it's still not our job to get even. It's God's job. We have to show restraint because God has promised to bring vengeance in His time. We also need to be reminded of the example of Christ. 1 Peter 2:23 says, "Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." You know, how did Christ respond when he was mistreated? Did he pay somebody back right away with the same kind of treatment? No, he didn't. He suffered and threatened not. And then we see here in verse number 20 the activities that go along with restraint. Does restraint mean that we simply step aside and allow God to take care of things? That is part of it, but that's not everything. There are certain things we should be doing. We talked about one of those last week back up in verse number 17, or rather verse 14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. What's that talking about? That's talking about prayer. Prayer for our persecutors, prayer for those who take advantage of us. We should pray for them. That's part of restraint. Pray that God would change them. And then in verse number 20, we have these other instructions. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. The example here of helping our enemy is given. Helping with food, helping with drink, if there's an opportunity with that. The word for feed here is interesting. It has the idea of feeding by putting little bits into the mouth as a nurse does to a child. It's an interesting image of taking care of somebody. And, you know, showing restraint, a part of that is actually helping that other person. We may not be in a position to give food or drink, but there may be other kinds of help. There may be automotive help or technological help or financial help or medical help. Or they may need help with their homework or help with cleaning up or help with directions. And, you know, our duty in showing restraint, even though we feel like paying them back, doing something that would hurt them back, the Christian's duty is to show restraint by helping them in some way. And what's the effect of that? The effect of that is, for in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Say, that sounds great. Coals of fire is just what those people need, isn't it? Well, it's not talking about literal coals of fire. This is an expression that probably is referring to a change in that person. You know, by your helping them, by your praying for them, you have the possibility of changing that person. The idea is that they will feel shame, that they'll feel embarrassment about their actions when you are trying to help them and they're thinking about things that they did to you and they're realizing, oh, you know, I should not have done that. I'm so ashamed about that. That's the idea of heaping coals of fire on their head. The effect of that restraint could be change in that person. God may actually choose to work in that person through our restraint. Say, you know, that doesn't seem right. That's not the way that I think it should happen. I need to do something and try to get back at that person. That maybe that would change them. No, that's not going to work. What will work is praying for them and helping them as the opportunity arises. And then the effect of that, verse 21, kind of a summary statement, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. The word overcome just means to win, to have victory over, to conquer, to defeat. We can feel defeated when we receive evil treatment from somebody. We feel like they're the winners, so we're the losers. But real victory, the Bible says, comes by responding with good instead of responding with more evil. We overcome, we win, when we respond with good instead of evil back at that person. That's victory. Victory comes that way. And that's opposite to our normal way of thinking. There's a story about a boy in New York City by the name of Tom Skinner. He was a black young man, and there in New York City, he had been involved in a lot of violence and hatred and crime in the city, but then he got saved. He was converted through Jesus Christ. He left the gang that he was a part of, began to reach out to people with the gospel. There was a change in his life, and Tom was also the member of a football team. He was playing in a game one day, and during that game, he got blocked, or rather, he blocked a member of the other team while his own halfback scored a touchdown. Tom got off the ground, headed back to his huddle. The boy he blocked slammed him in the stomach, threw him on the ground. It was a white player, and he came up to him, kicked him in the stomach, made some racist comments to Tom. Under normal circumstances, when something like that happened, he would have gotten up and fought back. But instead, he got up and he looked him in the eye and he said, you know, because of Jesus Christ, I love you anyway. It turned out the other boy apologized later. But even if he hadn't apologized, he showed restraint because of Jesus Christ. He showed restraint because he was a Christian. God had changed his heart. God had changed his life. You know, none of these things that we're talking about here that we see in this catalog of Christian living, none of these things are natural. We can't expect just the everyday person in our world to act like this. They don't act like this. It's not normal. But for Christians, it should be different. We should be living in a different way as Christians. And yet we see that oftentimes we struggle. We're not living in this way. You know, think about your example and you think, could I do better? Of course. Yeah, I could do better. Are all my relationships characterized by peace and harmony? Well, probably not. Have you showed restraint when people try to get under your skin? It's hard, but it's possible through Jesus Christ. It's possible through the Holy Spirit, which we have in us. That's how we're able to do it. We need improvement. We need to see where can we improve. The Lord has given us these passages to try to teach us and help us to grow as Christians. That's what this is all about, growth. But it's not going to be possible if you don't know Jesus Christ. It may be that there's some people here that have never been saved. That probably everybody here has heard the gospel, but it may be that you've never actually put your faith in Christ. And if you haven't done that, this is impossible. You can't do it. If you need to do that, do it. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. If you have a question about it, talk to somebody about it. Talk to me. Talk to your parents. Ask them how you can know for sure that you're saved. And once you're saved, you can begin to grow. And growth involves your example. It involves the relationships you have and the way that you respond to other people that may try to hurt you. And the Lord is able to give us grace to grow in that way. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess to you that we have much room for growth in these areas, but we thank you for teaching us through your word the ways that we need to grow. We pray that we be sensitive to these principles that you've given, that we be able to apply them and incorporate them into our lives. Please make us more like Jesus Christ. We need him. We need his work in our lives. We pray that there's one here today that doesn't know Christ, that they would put their faith and trust in him today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals as we close and